Seem to be getting more forgetful these days. Forgot to put my mic on. And that may be a part of age. I don't know. I am getting older, as we all are. And that happens. But good to be back with you again this evening. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate so much the interest that you have in the worship of God. Last week we talked about Jesus. We mentioned, you know, that he was a real man who lived here upon this earth. We also talked about the fact that he was the Son of God. He was deity. So what that means is you have deity in the flesh. What I want to talk about this evening is the incarnation of Christ. Now, what do we mean by incarnation? The word incarnation is defined by the World English Dictionary as the act of manifesting or state of being manifested in bodily form, especially human form. A bodily form assumed by a God. So that's the idea of deity partaking of flesh and blood. God becoming a man. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus when he came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. He partook of flesh and blood, but he was deity in the flesh. And we're going to prove that this evening from Scripture and talk about the purpose, why that happened. Why did he partake of flesh and blood? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 specifically mentions the incarnation when Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." There's the incarnation. "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." Well, let's first talk about the fact that the incarnation is essential, that is, belief in it is essential if we're going to be saved. You know, some denied the incarnation of Christ, and that was a serious matter. It did matter whether or not we believed, or they believed, and we today believe, Jesus, the Son of God, was in the flesh. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." False prophets. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." That makes it a very serious matter. There were those in the days of John who were claiming that that Jesus Christ did not partake of flesh and blood. And this may have been a prelude to the Gnostic view that was later even more developed. But there were those who believed that. And John defines or states that this person is a false prophet, a false teacher. The Antichrist. This is the spirit of the Antichrist who is teaching this. In 2 John verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh." This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. So we see the importance of this belief, this understanding. It's important to our salvation and being right with God. Let's talk about the proof of the incarnation. First of all, it was prophesied. And so the incarnation was not random and accidental. It was something that God had purposed, that deity, His Son, would partake of flesh and blood. Isaiah prophesies about it in Isaiah 7, verse 14, when he says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." So this is a woman who is a virgin, not known a man, and she would conceive and bear a son, but this son would be named Emmanuel. And we'll see later that where it's quoted in the New Testament Scriptures, that means God with us. So this one who is to be born is that he would be God in the flesh. He would be God who would be born, and therefore Emmanuel, God with us. Also, Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7, "For unto us a child is born." Here again, one who will be born in the flesh. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called..." Who will be this son? What will be his name? "He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So this one son who would be born would be Mighty God, Everlasting Father. This points to his deity. But not only is it prophesied, but we find that there is the testimony in Scripture of the virgin birth, and that this Jesus who was born was actually born of a virgin. But how was she conceived? Let's look in Luke chapter 1. This is when the angel appears to Mary and mentions she's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And you remember she says, "Well, how can this be since I do not know a man?" She was betrothed to Joseph, but they had not come together as yet. And she had not known a man. How could she give birth to a son? Look at verse 35 of Luke 1. "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" How will she be conceived? "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you." This is God. She will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, she will then conceive. A child will then grow within her, will give birth. And that's the reason he will be called the Son of God. This is deity partaking of flesh and blood. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel appeared to Joseph concerning Mary. She was with child. He knew it wasn't his. But the angel explains to him, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying," Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." And so the testimony of the virgin birth of Christ is proof that Jesus, the one that was born of Mary, was the Son of God. Also, we see the Scriptures where it makes mention of Christ's pre-existence. You know, there's no mention in Scripture that I know of where any of us, any human being, has been born that had a pre-existence before his conception. But that's not true of Jesus. There are specific statements that indicate that he existed prior to his birth. In John chapter 8, beginning of verse 56, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am." You know, there was a time when Abraham was not. But before he was, when he was not, Jesus says, "I am." Which was a phrase that was really reserved for God. Eternal, I am. And that's the reason they took up stones to throw at him, because here's a man claiming to be deity, a pre-existence, eternal existence prior to his birth. It says they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. An extraordinary claim. Before Abraham was, I am. Also, in back up, John 1, beginning with verse 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so the Word here was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God, deity. And He made all things. He didn't make Himself. He made all things. Who is this Word? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This One who made all things, who is eternal, who had no beginning Himself, became flesh. There's the incarnation. And He dwelt among us, it says. This One who is deity, who possessed a body, and who dwelt among mankind. They beheld His glory, the glory as of what? As of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll talk more about it in a moment, that in this, Jesus made known God to us. He declares God to us, because He is God in the flesh. Also, we find proof of the incarnation in Jesus' teaching. Look in Matthew chapter 22. This is where Jesus gives an argument to the Pharisees concerning the deity of the Christ. You remember the Pharisees did not believe in the deity of the Messiah, of the Christ who was to come. They understood that He was to be of the seed of David, and He would sit upon the throne of David, but they did not understand that He would be God. Jesus says, beginning with verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is He? They said to Him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, and then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, where David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then Jesus said, if David then calls Him Lord, how is He His son? And no one was able to answer Him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question Him anymore. Jesus' argument is that the Christ that David is writing about here, yes, He was to be of the seed of David. Jesus is not denying that. But He's saying that He is David's Lord. That's how David refers to Him. The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, referring to the Messiah who is to come, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the one who would sit upon the throne of David who is to come. Was He of the seed of David? Yes. But He was also David's Lord. And this is something that the Jews did not recognize, the Pharisees did not see, which proves that He was David's God. He was deity in the flesh. So in Jesus' teaching, we see that here He is claiming to be God in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Look in John 6, beginning with verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, of course, in the days of Moses, the Father gave them the manna from heaven. But Jesus says here, my Father gives you the true bread. That was not really the bread from heaven. The true bread my Father gives to you. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the true bread from heaven. The bread of God, which He who comes down from heaven. It's He who comes down from heaven. And Jesus says, I am that bread. So Jesus is claiming to be that bread which comes down from heaven. And He is the one that had that pre-existence before He was born. He came down from heaven to provide life for all mankind. We also see proof of it in that the teaching of the apostles. Look in Romans 1. Let's just look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, he was the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God. He was not only one who partook of flesh and blood of the flesh, but he was also the Son of God and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice those two phrases. He was the seed of David according to the flesh, but he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. In other words, his spirit was not like everybody else's spirit. His spirit was deity, the spirit of holiness, purity, no sin whatsoever. And so you have deity within flesh and blood. That's the incarnation. And it was proven that he was the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Look in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. It's existing in the form of God, in the beginning, in eternity. But he did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or hold on to. Now, he didn't give up his deity when he partook of flesh and blood. He gave up the glory of the Father, gave up his existence in heaven in partaking of flesh and blood. But he did not give up his deity when he partook of flesh and blood. He took upon him the form of a servant, not just flesh and blood, but he became a servant. He was found in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So he became submissive, and the submission was even to the point of dying upon the cross. And we'll talk more about this in a moment. That was essential for the salvation of mankind. But what this is saying is, in order for that to take place, he had to partake of flesh and blood. And Jesus was willing to humble himself to that point. And so, there is ample proof in Scripture of the incarnation of Jesus. It was prophesied. We see it in his virgin birth. We see it in the statements made concerning his existence prior to his birth, his own teachings and the teachings of the apostles, that here we have deity partaking of flesh and blood. Why? What was the purpose of the incarnation? Well, it was to reveal God to man, as we made reference to earlier. You remember back in John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when they saw Jesus and the life that He lived, they were seeing God in the flesh. They were seeing how what it would be for God to live here upon this earth. And we see the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Look with me also in verse 18. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And remember later in John chapter 14 when Jesus is speaking to the apostles, He says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So you have deity. And when we think of deity, we think of that which is incomprehensible for us. But then to think that He could partake of flesh and blood, He could become a man, and as you see this man walking the earth, we see Him declaring the Father unto us. And so when we look at Jesus and we look at His life and we look at His teachings, we're looking at that which the Father has given unto Him to do. Over and over again, He emphasizes the fact that He came to do the will of the Father. He came to do the works of the Father. He came to do the will of God. And here you have Jesus, deity in the flesh, doing the will of the Father and declaring the Father unto us. Jesus also had to partake of flesh and blood in order to atone man of his sins. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" That's a quote from Psalm 8, where the psalmist is writing about man, that he made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. But the Hebrew writer goes on to say there in verse 8, "For in that he made, put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Talking about man. Man left the glory that God had given him in creation when he committed sin. And as a result of sin, man does not have what God intended for mankind. But how is it that man's going to be able to reach that back to that glory and that purpose for which God has created us? Well, Christ became flesh that He might restore man. That's the point that He is making here. Look in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, He became a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. In order for man who left that which God intended for him because of his sins can be brought back to that through the death of Jesus Christ. But in order for that to have taken place, he had to partake of flesh and blood. Hebrews 2, verse 17 says, "Therefore in all things He had to be made a little like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And so He had to have a body to offer up as a sacrifice to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We also see the purpose of the incarnation in that He destroyed Satan and his works. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." And so Jesus had to partake of flesh and blood in order that He might destroy the work of Satan. It's because of the work of Satan that man committed sin and lost his glory, lost that which God had planned for him. And in order for him then to be saved, in order for that to happen, then the work of Satan, his power, had to be destroyed. And so that's the reason that Jesus came. Through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. All that has gone wrong in this world is not because of what God did, but it's because of what Satan has done and because of our submission to Satan and giving in to him and committing sin. That's the reason for death. That's the reason for all the diseases and the sorrow and the pain that we have in this world. That's the reason that we have to work with the sweat of our brow in order for things to grow. And things are not what God intended at the beginning. It's because of sin. It's because of the working of Satan. But in order to restore man, in order to bring back that possibility whereby we can be what God intended for us in the beginning, Jesus came, partook of flesh and blood to be the sacrifice for our sins. And also, it was to aid those who are tempted. Because of His partaking of flesh and blood, God knows. He's experienced suffering. He experienced temptation. He experienced what we experience. And He's able to help us, and we can be assured of that because we know that He has gone through what we've gone through. Let's go back to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham, that's us. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. So it was necessary for Him to become like His brethren, to become like us, partaking of flesh and blood, to live as we live, and to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sins. And now He's able to aid us and to help us when we go to God in prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is there making intercession for us. He's able, because of the sacrifice that He's offered, because of the grace of God, we can now approach the throne through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is there appealing on our behalf. He's our advocate. He's making intercession for us. It's all because of what Jesus did in partaking of flesh and blood. And He's our high priest. And He knows exactly what we go through. Verse 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so this is the reason for the incarnation of Jesus. Now these are passages that tell us about what happened. And I can't fully explain that. I can't fully comprehend how deity, He who is eternal, He who is omniscient and omnipresent, is one that can now partake of flesh and blood and be limited, can limit Himself by partaking of flesh and blood and live here upon this earth. But that's what the Bible tells us, and I believe it because it's stated. Even though I'm not able to comprehend it, I'm not able to explain it, it happened. And oh, are we grateful that it did? Are we grateful that God, deity, was willing to humble Himself, lower Himself to the point of becoming like us and experiencing all the problems of where sin has come into this world, and He experienced the things of the consequences of sin. Not that He experienced sin in Himself. He never committed sin. But He experienced what sin brought into this world, through the trials and tribulations and the temptations, and then His death upon the cross as He bore our sins and His death upon the cross. He experienced that. God did, in the flesh, for us, that we might be saved. And that, of course, brings within our heart a great deal of appreciation, a great deal of love for Him. And this is the reason that we offer our praise to Him as we do when we come together. on the first day of the week, as we've done this morning and this evening. It's not just going through the motions. But we're here offering our praise to our God because of His great love for us. And not only do we do that when we come together, but we do that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. We don't forget about this. We don't forget about what God has done. But we, throughout the week, will praise Him, go to Him in prayer, ask Him to be with us, or praise Him and thank Him and ask Him to be with us. And we're able to even ask Him for the forgiveness of our sins, knowing that the blood of Jesus is there cleansing us of our sins. And that gives us hope, that gives us peace, that gives us the ability to be able to endure the problems of this life, because no one can take that away because of what Jesus did. Because of what God did in coming to this earth, partaking of flesh and blood. And may we never lose sight of this wonderful gift, this wonderful expression of His grace for us, that we might be in fellowship with Him, and that we might live with Him for all eternity. There may be some here this evening who have lost sight of that, have lost sight of God's mercy and grace. You've allowed other things of this life to take precedent in what affects the decisions that you make. And you haven't lived for your God. Then repent. Let's make some changes. Hopefully some things we've said will help you to realize who God is, who Jesus is, and partaking of flesh and blood, deity, and why He did that. And that it will motivate you now to serve Him. And maybe we'll lead you to repent of your sins and make the changes that you need to make. And we encourage you to do that now. If you've never become a Christian, come to Jesus, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. And if you've become a Christian but you no longer are living for Him, come back. We encourage you to do that. Why not come as we stand and sing?